Thank you, Pastor. I'm never quite comfortable with some of these introductions. This one reminds me a little bit of the mother who looked at her son eating breakfast, and she said, "That's an awful lot of syrup for one pancake." Syrup's good, though. We have a very interesting passage, and Troy tells me this is the 90th message on Luke. The church that we used to attend down in San Diego County went through Luke, and I, you know, honestly, I think they did it in about 94, 95. Just quite a book. Our text this morning occurs on a night that was extremely troubling to the disciples. It's been a rough day. 4 days before this occurred, they participated in what seemed to be a coronation of a king. Jesus riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. People screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest." They cutting down the fronds from palm trees and putting them on the road. How could anything unravel so fast that would cause Jesus, only an hour or two before this text, to turn to his disciples and say, "This is the last supper we will have together on earth. I will never eat this bread, drink this wine again with you on this earth. The next time we do it, you'll be in heaven." And by the way, he said, "I want to tell you, some of you are going to be very, very troubled, and you will be scattered. Some of you will betray me." And he began to tell them that his earthly ministry was indeed coming to a close. And then he looks at Judas, and in effect he says, "I know what's on your mind. I know the deal that you have struck. Get on with it." And then he turns to the disciples and he says, "Let's go." And we pick the story up in Luke 22, beginning at verse 39. "And he came out," they had sung a hymn, "and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise, pray, that you may not enter into temptation.'" I think of all Scripture, this passage is the most transparent disclosure of the humanity of Jesus Christ that we see anywhere in Scripture. It is unvarnished. And as you look at it, it is It is shocking in its detail and its truthfulness. It is a passage that we dare not escape from. We come to it and we see several things going on. First of all, there is this enormous tension between the human will and the divine will of the Heavenly Father. All of us face that. It is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. It is a struggle between the carnal and the supernatural. It is a struggle that we all share through our time and our journey with the Lord. How the Lord handles it is very revealing. It is also a passage that deals with the divine support that God gives us in times of stress and temptation, and an opportunity during times of sorrow and stress for temptation. And then we see in it a compassionate view of the failure of others. Let me begin talking a little bit about this thing called the will of God. For some believers, this is a celestial hide-and-seek trip. We think of God hiding His will, and we spend the rest of our life here trying to find it. But God does not hide His will. There are two facets to the will of God. One is a universal will that applies to all children of God everywhere, in all generations, in all races, in all genders, in all socioeconomic situations. It is called the universal will of God. We see it described for us in the Ten Commandments. We do not have to pray, "Is it your will for me to be forgiving?" We do not have to ask God if it's His will for us to tell the truth. We do not have to ask God if it's His will for us to not steal. Neither do we have to ask God if it's His will for us to be sexually pure. That is clear. We also know that it is God's will for us to be kind to one another. It is God's will for us to love one another. It is God's will for us to serve Him. I think I've got a battery going down.
Actually, it's short. Sorry, folks.
Short.
Did you mind that popping? We could keep with the popping, but if you don't mind holding a mic, we might appreciate it out
I'm
here.
I'm encouraged that it's a short, because I had one guy hand me a microphone. He said there's a nut loose in the speaker. That's better than syrup. Where were we? We were talking about the universal will of God. In addition to that, there is the specific and personal will of God. This is where we have most of our questions. This is where we have most of our difficulty. After the previous service, somebody came to me and they said, "Would you talk to me a little bit about this thing called the specific will of God?" And your comment that sometimes God says to us, "This is your call." Psalm 37 tells us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. In other words, it's our call. Now, that doesn't happen all the time. And the qualification for it is that we delight ourselves in the Lord. We are walking with Him. We are in communion and fellowship with Him. Our desires have been purified by the reading of the Word, by prayer, and by worship with other believers. But they said, how do you figure out this thing called the personal will of God? So let me take a minute and talk about that very briefly. I think it is very telling and very important to notice that Jesus went to the Father in prayer about the issue of the specific will of God for him. When we are in doubt, it is okay to go to the Lord in prayer and say, I'm confused, or I don't like the way this is shaping up. I hope it is not your will. Is it okay to pray like that? Yes. I think that's one reason this text is here. And Jesus came to the Father, and he's basically saying, I'd like to take a bye on this one. I know what's ahead. It's called a cross. I know what they're going to do to me. I know they're going to flog me. I know they're going to rip my beard out. I know they're going to stab me in the side. I know they're going to drive nails through my hands and my feet. I know they're going to put a crown of thorns on me. I know they're going to parade me as a criminal through the streets. I know the crowds are going to shout, crucify him. People that I came to save, people I came to heal, people I came to bless are cursing me and swearing and begging for the release of a murderer by the name of Barabbas. And then I know they're going to strip me naked and hang me up in public. I don't like it. Is there any other way to save lost humanity? And he clearly discloses this conflict of the human side of Christ, the carnal, the flesh, in opposition to the spiritual and the divine nature. He was fully God and he was fully man. And it's there for us, laid out. This is ground zero. This is the battlefield. It was not that Jesus didn't want to bring redemption to you and to me. It was a question of, is there any other way to do it? And the response from the Father was an angel that came to strengthen him so he could get through it. Now, what about this thing of God giving us the desires of our heart and saying, well, it's your call? Let me make two quick observations. Life is somewhat like going down a corridor, and it is filled with doors on both sides. And we would like it if out of the 25 doors, the only one that God wants us to go into is unlocked and the rest are locked. Or God says, go and look for the one that's painted red with blue polka dots on it. But sometimes you get into the corridor and God says, keep trying the doors. I have told dozens and dozens of students over the years, it's okay to say this prayer. God, I don't know which direction to go, but I really do not want to miss your will. I do not want to step out of your will. Would you please barricade the roads I should not take? Would you please lock the doors I should not open? Would you keep me in the path of your will? That's an okay prayer. And then there's one other observation I'd share with you. It comes more out of personal experience. But I have found that when you first start walking with the Lord and you're not accustomed to his voice, he speaks quite loudly. And you have not read much of his word. And you haven't spent much time in prayer. And this is all a new journey. And God leads in very specific and demonstrable ways. But as you walk with the Lord and you become partakers of His nature, you begin to recognize His voice. He begins to speak more quietly. And it's a whisper sometimes, but it's a nudge from the Holy Spirit. It's not as dramatic as it used to be. And some believers don't know what to do with that. And they say, well, God, why don't you scream at me like you used to? And God says, because you know the ways. You know the paths. And I think that as we begin to soak in His Word, and as we begin to pray, He sends the Holy Spirit alongside of us, and we become partakers of His divine nature. It's kind of like raising children. At first, as they start toddling around, we keep them in the house. Sometimes we keep them in the room. But then they get a little bit more trustworthy, and we open the back door and we let them out to play in the yard, but the gate's closed. And then they graduate to a tricycle or a scooter, and we say, it's okay for you to go out and you can ride anywhere on the sidewalk as long as you can see the front door of the house and you don't go off the curb and don't cross any streets. A few years later, they take the car keys off the hook and say, see ya. What's going on? It's called maturation. God doesn't expect us to spend our entire spiritual journey in the backyard. He says, you know the rules. You know the general will of my Father. You're in the Word. You've got a life of prayer. You're fellowshipping with believers. Trust me. I will lead you. And you can have the car keys. It's your call. Now, Jesus gives us a lot of comfort in this scene because He tells us that there is dissonance, there is a struggle, there is a conflict between His will and the Father's. And it isn't because He's got sin in His life. And it is not because He's out of fellowship with the Father. No one was ever more sinless than Christ. No one was ever more in the fellowship of the Father than He was. So much so that He said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. We are one. So this dissonance in the wills had nothing to do with how close He was to the Father, and it had nothing to do with Him being sinful. So don't let the devil take you on a guilt trip when you sense the stress and the tension between what you'd like to do and what you believe the Father wants you to do. So what did Jesus do? He went to prayer. And His prayer was candid. It was honest. And it's okay to pray candid prayers. It's okay to be honest with God. He already knows what's going on. And He said, if it's possible. Now, a lot of times, we pray for something, but we've already made up our mind there's only one acceptable answer. And God says, no. I'll tell you what I'll do for you, though. I'll strengthen you. I will help you get through this. I will give you the strength you need to overcome and to be victorious. We'd rather not have it that way. The doctor sometimes gives you news that you'd not like to hear. You would rather have it some other way. And you pray about it, and your friend across the street prayed about it, and they got healed. You pray about it, and God says, I'll strengthen you. What is that all about? Are they a first-class Christian, and I'm second-class? Does God love them more than he loves me? No. It's the fact that God is sovereign. And God works all things together for good to those who are his children, who are called according to his purposes. And God may need to do something either in you or in your family through that situation that can't be accomplished any other way. And God says, I'll help you get through it, but we're going to use it. My first wife was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. I will never forget. She came in, we got the report, and we stood in the kitchen for a long time in a hug. We didn't know how much time we had. Didn't know if God was going to heal her. Several days later, she came to me and she said, you know, I prayed and I asked God to heal me. He didn't say no. But he didn't say yes. What he said to me was, I'm going to use this. Trust me. He used it for 5 years. And then he took her. Did God hear that prayer? Yes, he did. Did God love her? Yes, he did. The strength that she had, the determination that she had was absolutely unbelievable. She walked through that with armor from a divine Savior who prepared her every step of the way. Was it the way she wanted it to turn out? No. This is not a question of God's love. It's a question of God's purposes. So, this is an unvarnished, uncamouflaged, clear picture of this struggle between flesh and the spirit. As we look at this, we see that there are so many things going on. I'm going to pass over a couple of them because I'm taking more time than I intended to. There is divine support. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 2, I think we have it on the screen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. The writer says, for this reason he had to be made, speaking of Jesus, he had to be made like them, human, the descendants of Abraham. Fully human in every way. Those are powerful words. Fully human in every way, socially, intellectually, physically, sexually, fully human in every way. Why? In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to deliver or help those who are being tempted. Because he was tempted, he is able to deliver those who are being tempted. When we pray, we have an advocate. The scripture says he is the high priest. Whoever liveth to make intercession for us. But there is no time, regardless of what you're facing, that Jesus will ever say, I don't understand what you're going through. I've never been there. I've never felt that. I've never had anybody betray me. I've never had anybody lie to me. I've never had anybody falsely accuse me. I've never had anybody slap me. I've never had anybody turn their back on me. In every way, he understands. And that means that he is a merciful, patient, loving intercessor. Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us and with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. I spent over 30 years in college work with thousands of students who were perpetually in heat. You get the picture. And it's amazing the stories they come in with. Well, we prayed about it. And we asked God to keep us from doing anything that was displeasing to him. And I'd look at him and say, were you playing with matches? Yeah, what's that got to do with it? Did you light the fuse? Well, you know, and I want to be discreet, but there are some things in life that, you know, kind of follow a normal routine. And when you light the fuse, you can expect an explosion. So it's a little bit late in the middle of the act to say, God, don't let us do anything that's displeasing to you. And then come in and say, we felt it was God's will because he didn't stop us. Jesus was tempted that way. And it's okay to say to the Lord, I'm beginning to feel a little differently towards somebody than I think I ought to. And I'm beginning to have desires that I think cross the boundaries of what is expected of a follower of Christ. Would you help me? And I believe God understands that prayer. And the Savior says, yes, he sent an angel to me. When I needed it, I'll send one to you. The humanity of Jesus was not accidental. It was intentional. God sent him here in flesh so that we would be able to relate and understand, and so that he would intercede for us as one who has experienced all things that we experience. Let me hasten on. Times of stress like this are times of great temptation. The disciples were in great sorrow. And when we are in such a situation, when we are fatigued, when we are overloaded, when we are stressed out, we tend to see all of the problems magnified, and we see the problems rather than the faithfulness of God. And Jesus knew that the disciples were going to see things that were going to be very troubling. He knew they were about to be tested beyond anything that they had ever experienced. And so he says, pray. And it's hard sometimes to find time to pray in the middle of some of the trials. But he did pray, and they prayed. But then they fell asleep. And Jesus recognized their sorrow had overwhelmed them. I am so encouraged when I see that, because he knows the limits of our ability
to withstand temptation. And sometimes when we feel that we're failing and we can't stay awake, we can't even stay awake for prayer, and we fall asleep, and we wake up 15, 20 minutes later and realize we've been sleeping. Savior knows, and he understands. And it is a time of great stress for us. Why should I accept God's will instead of mine? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. One, because God loves you. If he did not love you, he would not have gone to the cross. The cross stands as a symbol of the love of God. It also stands as a symbol of the atrociousness of eternal damnation. Everything that Jesus experienced and suffered on the cross, he suffered so that we would not experience eternal damnation. As awful as that was, eternal damnation is worse. But he said, I will endure this in order to spare you. He did not save himself so that he could save us. And I think the cross stands as a solid reminder to us of God's faithfulness and God's love. If you ever feel unloved, visit the cross another time. Stand at its foot, look up there and say to yourself, if he would have paid this price, surely he must love me. I can trust God's will instead of mine because God has a better perspective of my life than I do. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are his thoughts than our thoughts. He knows the end from the beginning. Every single day of our life was known before we were born. And we can trust him because he knows what's ahead, and he will prepare us. And then third, God said, I will work all things together for your good. I don't know about you, but I stand in awe at the candor and the transparency of Scripture. Nothing is glossed over. This is an unvarnished picture of life in its most vivid detail. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Let me close with this. Jesus was capable of ending the crucifixion at any second. The scriptures tell us that there were legions of angels hovering around Gethsemane. If he had whispered a whisper of enough, an entire Roman army could have been slaughtered. The Sanhedrin could have been annihilated. The crowd could have been swallowed in an earthquake. He did not have to go to the cross. He could have stopped it at any moment. That is called free will, freedom of choice. We have the ability to either obey or rebel. The first Adam knew the will of God. It was spelled out for him. You may eat of every tree in the garden, but don't eat of that one. And he rebelled. And he chose to eat of that tree, and it brought sin into the human family. The second Adam is Jesus. And he was brought to the place here in Gethsemane, and if he had chosen to, he could have said, I will exercise my will And instead of life coming into the human family, it would have been death. And you and I have been created in the image of God, therefore we have the freedom of choice. We can choose to obey or to rebel. I don't know what you're facing, but let me tell you one thing for certain. Whatever it is, you can take it to Jesus. He will not be shocked by it. He will not be dismayed by it. He will not be surprised. He has faced it. Whatever it is, he has faced it. He understands it. And if you take it to him honestly, he will address it either with strength, courage, you send the Holy Spirit to guide you, or he may reverse the course of events. We do not know. He is sovereign. But you can trust him with your deepest and most frustrating confusion and tension. Life is rough. There are tensions. Paul says, I don't quite understand. I do the things that I know are wrong, and the things I know are right, I don't do. This is not new. I hope that God will make this passage come alive in your heart, and you will see comfort in it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a compassionate, a patient, a merciful, a forgiving, long-suffering, gentle Savior. And all of those attributes were seen as we look at this text. We see how you suffered willingly. We see how you understand our needs. And I pray for the one who came in here this morning, and they've had a rough week, and they've got a rough week ahead of them, and they're hardly able to hold their head up. And I pray, Lord, that you will lighten their load, and may these words be a source of encouragement and strength for them. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen.
Please stand. Well, there was not a nut loose in that speaker. But it would be okay if there were, because they are used to that. My friends, if you came with a need, we'd love for you to join us here at the front. We'll have some people waiting here to pray for you as the service ends. For all of you, when you're going through your biggest problems, when you're praying your biggest prayers, may you receive God's strength for you today. And may you trust him enough to pray, "Thy will be done." Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.